Let's turn to God's Word, if you have your Bible with you. We're going to look together at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. As I said last week to the folks who were here, it's going to be a little while before we have Bibles in the pews again with all the restrictions. So I would encourage you to bring your Bible, either paper, the old-fashioned version, or if you've got it on your smartphone. I think it's good to engage with Scripture as we read it and certainly as we come to the sermon. And again, for those of you who are online, I would encourage you maybe just to have a Bible with you as we go through this. So we're into Proverbs chapter 5. Let's hear God's Word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. And may God bless his word to us today. If you want to turn back again to Proverbs chapter 5, today we're covering three chapters really, 5 to 7, but we're really focusing in on chapter 5 as we look at marital well-being. We've been looking at this series of Proverbs. We have seen that wellness and well-being is very much the language of today. Everyone wants to be well. You may have noticed, as I did, on the BBC website, that Radio 1 is launching a new program called Relax. Let me read the blurb to you. BBC Radio 1 has launched a brand new well-being stream, Radio 1 Relax, featuring blissed out beats and inspirational speech to unwind your mind. It brings together content from across Radio 1 and BBC Sounds into a dedicated stream to help listeners deal with the challenges life can bring. That sounds good, but I wonder, do some of those inspirational readings include readings from Proverbs or the wisdom books of the Bible? I suspect not. And yet, if we want true well-being, whether as individuals or in our marriages, surely one of the best places to start is the wisdom of the Bible, ancient wisdom that is right bang up to date. So today we're looking at marital well-being. People are often surprised, if they don't know their Bibles well, they're often surprised at how much teaching there is in the Bible on marriage and on sex. And Proverbs, in chapters 5 to 7, deals with these very important issues. It deals with it in a very open, very straightforward way, not in a coy way at all. Again, we saw this a couple of years ago in another book from the Old Testament, Song of Songs, where in poetic language the beauty and the richness of intimacy is explored between a man and his wife. These opening chapters of Proverbs are set in the context of a father giving advice to a son. So in the first four chapters, the phrase, "Listen, my son," keeps recurring like a drumbeat through the chapters. In fact, it appears at least 10 times. And then here at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, "My son," again, "pay attention to my wisdom." I think it's important to get this idea of a father passing down the wisdom that he has gleaned to the next generation. It may account for the fact that the emphasis is on a young man being led astray by a woman, because it is a father talking to a son. If it was a mother talking to her daughter, the emphasis would be the other way around. You would hear things such as, "My daughter, watch out for those men who will seek to seduce you and do you harm." In fact, in the modern world, certainly in my experience, while women can seduce and entrap men, it is usually the other way around. I think it is also worth noting that Proverbs works in the language of comparison and contrast. This emphasis on the adulterous woman, or literally the strange woman, is because folly in Proverbs is personified as a woman. But wisdom is also personified as a woman. In Proverbs, we are encouraged to embrace the woman wisdom. We are encouraged not to embrace the woman folly. For if we do this, it will lead us into adultery. And adultery is very close to idolatry. The two words are very similar in the English language, and for good reason. So as we look at this advice in Proverbs, as it applies to male and female, we do not think as all young men as innocents abroad, neither do we think of all young men as abusers. There is a balance here to be had. Of course, in the Western world at the moment, in our culture and in our society, we're very well aware of some of the campaigns for the benefit and the protection of women. We have the hashtag MeToo movement, which has outed the film world's rich and famous and office bosses who have either raped or abused or harassed women. We have, of late, the Everyone's Invited campaign, where women are asked to indicate if they have been harassed or abused in a school or in a college context. And when I looked at that website last night, there are about 15,000 testimonies so far of women who have been abused. We are living in a highly sexualized culture, and we need to hear the wisdom of Proverbs more and more. As I was reading some of the accounts of what young girls and women have experienced in school, it is absolutely horrific. It is unbelievable that boys and girls are sending naked selfies to each other. And of course, there is the saturation of our culture and easy access to pornography. Perhaps we have partly got to this place because we as parents have abdicated our responsibility. We haven't done the "my son" or "my daughter, listen to me" talk. We have let the internet teach our children. Perhaps also we in the churches have been guilty of steering clear of very practical and down-to-earth advice that the Bible gives, especially on issues like money, sex, and power. Too many preachers and indeed congregations play safe and are content with comforting platitudes or hearing about Jesus dying for you. And of course, it is good to hear that Jesus died for you on the cross. But there is much more to the gospel than that. If we parcel off the practical, challenging, and downright uncomfortable parts of the Bible, we are not doing the gospel justice. Proverbs does not allow us to escape. It is down to earth, it is practical, it is earthy. As we saw last week, it's about knowing where to tap. and there is nothing more earthy than marriage. So although we're, in a sense, looking at chapters 5 to 7, I really want to focus in on chapter 5 and to distill the wisdom down to 3 points about wellness in a marriage. The first one is this, that well-being comes when we respect marriage, when we respect marriage. In verses 1 and 2, the father says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." It is clear that the father has a great respect for marriage. He wants to invest time in this relationship, father to son, to say, look, there's some things you need to know about life. There's some things that are important if you're going to enter into marriage well and if you're going to be faithful in that marriage. So he's taking time to pass on wisdom. And if we are wise, we will dignify marriage and show discretion in marriage. Whenever we have a wedding service, and I had one a couple of weeks ago, I read out what the 3 major reasons are for marriage, or why it was ordained. It was ordained by God for lifelong companionship. It was ordained, secondly, as the foundation and bond of family life to nurture children. And thirdly, it was ordained for the welfare of human society, which can only be strong and happy when the marriage bond is held in honor. So it's ordained for lifelong companionship. It's ordained for the foundation and bond of family life. It's ordained for the welfare and the well-being of society. But over and above those 3 excellent reasons for marriage, there is a transcendent reason, a reason that kind of like an umbrella covers over those 3 reasons. Because in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, marriage points beyond itself to something more significant. It is a transcendent picture of Christ and his church. So whenever in Ephesians 5, Paul takes the definition of marriage in Genesis 1 and 2, as re-emphasized and reiterated by Jesus in the Gospels, Paul says this, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church." Andrew Bunt, writing in Premier Christianity magazine this past week, says this, "Sex is about more than pleasure, and marriage is about more than companionship. They are about these things, but they're also about so much more. Ultimately, both sex and marriage are about Jesus. Marriages are pictures, albeit imperfect pictures, but pictures nevertheless of the relationship between Jesus and the church. The enduring, exclusive commitment through self-sacrificial love of 2 who are different is a picture of the enduring, exclusive commitment through self-sacrificial love of Christ and the church. 2 who are different, divine and human. Marriage, as great a blessing as it may be, is meant to point us beyond itself. In itself, marriage cannot fully satisfy us, but marriage points us to the one relationship that truly can." And this is why Jesus was so strong on marriage, on what it is and what it isn't, and so strong on faithfulness and how harmful divorce is. In fact, his language about divorce is quite blunt and shocking for us today, because he held marriage in such respect and honor. It is a covenant. It's not just a contract, it's a covenant. So respect your marriage. If you want your marriage to be well and have well-being at the center, it needs respect. We need to invest in our marriages. The best things in life are worth investing in. Gary Chapman wrote a book a number of years ago called The 5 Love Languages. And those 5 love languages are touch, time, affirming words, presence, and service. So for those of us who are married, maybe those of us watching at home, I wonder, over the past month, have you used any of those love languages to declare love for your partner? Have you used touch? You can touch your partner in these socially distanced days. It's good to know that. Have you spent time with them, quality time? Have you affirmed them in any way over the past month? Have you said anything that has affirmed your husband or affirmed your wife? Fourthly, have you given them a present or a gift? And fifthly, service. Have you served them in some way? Occasionally, we run the marriage course. We ran it a couple of years ago. The marriage course is not so much for those who are preparing for marriage. It's more for folks who have been married for a while. It kind of gets us back to refresh the basics of what good marriage is. And the first opportunity, hopefully we will run it again in the building. It's good to reconnect with the basics. Because when we do that, when we respect our vows, when we invest in our marriages, we are respecting marriage itself. So for wellness, marital well-being, first of all then, respect your marriage. Invest in it. Secondly, in verses 3 to 14, the father says, guard your marriage. Guard your marriage. The folks in Care for the Family often talk about affair-proofing your marriage. And one of the starting points of affair-proofing your marriage is to recognize that anyone can fall in this way. Anyone can be tempted to stray. Verse 7, the writer says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path from her. So we're back in the language that we had last week of walking the straight path, of keeping on the fairway, not wandering or being distracted into the rough or the bunker or whatever. And the wise father here spends almost three chapters warning his sons to be careful not to stray. And that straying can often start with the mind. We need to guard our minds because straying can start here. Jesus, we remember, said that the thought life is important. Thoughts and attitudes inevitably lead to actions. Proverbs 5 and 21 says, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths, and that includes our thought life. So it starts by guarding our minds, and that happens as we guard what we watch and listen to. Folly always seems to be attractive. Folly puts a lot of work into her appearance. Verse 3 says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Folly will flatter you. Folly will tempt you. Folly will give you false promises. Folly will emphasize the pleasure of instant gratification. Proverbs 9 and 17, stolen water is sweet, says folly. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But the wise man, the wise father in chapter 3 and verse 5, says the adulteress, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. In Proverbs 7 and 15, it says, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed. Come, let's enjoy ourselves with love. It sounds very enticing. And that's what folly does, and that's what adultery does. It entices you. It ensnares you. It's a honey trap. And you have to be so vigilant, especially in these days of social media and the internet. Sometimes in my Facebook feed, I've got these people who want to be my friends, and they're Russian ladies. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know any Russians. And the temptation is, out of curiosity, to just click on that and to see where it leads. Don't do it. It's a rabbit hole you do not want to go down. And yet so easily we can be tempted to go down that way. These words in Proverbs could have been written today about pornography. Pornography is so pervasive, it is so influential. There was a study done recently which says that the average 11-year-old says that they get their sex education from online pornography. Is it any wonder we are dealing with the toxic way that boys treat girls today when this is the case? Pornography is taken by young people today as the standard for sexual relations. You don't even have to go online, of course, even in our TV channels. On the BBC this past year, probably one of the most talked about, one of the most critically acclaimed programs was Normal People. Note the title, Normal People, based on the book by Sally Rooney. Now, I didn't watch it, but I understand that it does have a lot of sexual content. And young people are watching this and probably think, this is normal behavior. This is what I should do. This is what I should emulate. One review I read, a critic writes this, and I think it hits the spot. If the purpose of Normal People was to depict the consequences of selfishness and the emptiness of lust, the show might have struck gold. Instead, the miniseries abides by the trite rules of the game that have plagued the romantic genre for decades. Unrealistic miscommunication and cliché rank as two standard grievances. If you strip away the stylistic garnish and the talents of two immensely gifted actors, the blatant shallowness of Normal People shines brightly. And after you glimpse it once, its blemishes become impossible to ignore. In summary, Normal People is not about normal people. Yes, everyday people are imperfect, and our personal insecurities influence every facet of our lives. But still, the majority of normal people learn from their mistakes and attempt to avoid falling into the same traps in the future. And if they do not, consequences await. You see, our culture is feeding us folly as entertainment, but people who are not discerning see that as something to be emulated and followed. And it's the way of death. And it's no good saying, well, look, everyone is doing it. Everyone is not doing it. And you need to stand up for your convictions. Marriages are being shipwrecked today because of the easy availability of pornography. It does not enhance marital intimacy, but taints it. And ultimately, as many are finding, it creates unrealistic expectations of your partner. It is poisonous. And one of the tragedies of our time is that governments refuse to do anything about it. You can hold as many inquiries as you like, but until this is dealt with, it will only get worse. Guard your marriage. Be aware of the danger times, late at night, when you're tired, or if you're on a business trip on your own. Have people praying for you and keep some kind of accountability. We are living in days where we need to guard our marriages, and sometimes the God feelings keeps whispering in your ear, it feels all right, sure it's okay. One of my wife's favorite books is Jane Eyre. I confess, being the Philistine I have, that I have not read it, that I am. But anyway, Tim Keller, in this marvelous book, The Meaning of Marriage, probably the best book I've ever read on marriage. But anyway, he looks at Jane Eyre, and he looks at this point in the book where she has fallen in love with Mr. Rochester, but Mr. Rochester is married. And he is trying to persuade her to move in with him. And Jane discerns different rooms or faculties in her soul, and she talks herself through this. There is conscience, there is reason, there is feeling, and they're all rising up within her. And she's saying at one point, he is rich and adores her. After a life of hardship that Jane has had, surely she deserves this. But then she has this internal dialogue. I care for myself. The more solitary, the more friendless, the more unsustained I am, the more I will respect myself. I will keep the law given by God and sanctioned by man. I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not mad as I am now. Laws and principles are not for the times when there is no temptation. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. Stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? They have a worth. So I have always believed, and if I cannot believe it now, it is because I am insane, quite insane, with my veins running fire and my heart beating faster than I can count. I have at this hour to stand. I will stand. I will plant my foot. And I did. God's law is for times of temptation, when body and soul rise in mutiny, and your feelings say it's okay. And so we come back to the teaching of Proverbs. Be wise, my son. Be wise, my daughter. Stay on the straight path. Guard your marriage. So respect your marriage, guard your marriage, and then thirdly and finally and briefly, in verses 15 to 23, remember the joys of marriage. It would probably be fair to say that the world and our culture presents illicit sex, that's sex before marriage or outside of marriage, as more pleasurable than married sex. And this, of course, is one of the great lies of the devil. Here again, there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its way is the way of death. The father says to the son, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Don't drink from poisoned water or stolen water. Promiscuity is poisonous to your soul and the well-being of your marriage. And so the writer says, look, husband, drink deeply of your wife. Wife, drink deeply of your husband. Rejoice in one another. Care for one another. Love one another. One commentary has said, in the Bible, the most vivid images of sexual ecstasy describe the joys of marriage. Not that intimacy in marriage is always easy going. It is about respect and loving one another, learning what pleases the other, and this takes time. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, again, almost in a mirror of this, in 1 Corinthians 7, gives a lot of advice on marriage and how men and women should give themselves to one another and not withhold from one another except for a season, for prayer, or if one is ill or whatever. And all these things help to keep you faithful and in love. Respect your marriage. Guard your marriage. Rejoice in marriage. And then finally, one final note, marriages do fail. Despite many efforts and counseling, they can break down irretrievably. It is not the unforgivable sin, and serious though it is when it happens, there can be recovery. There can be a fresh start in Jesus Christ. Failure is not final in the gospel. And yet you may have to live with the consequences and the heartache of a broken marriage. And those consequences will maybe stay with you. And with, if there's any children of the marriage, those consequences will stay for life. So listen to the godly wisdom of Proverbs. It can prevent a lot of heartache. Wisdom says, whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. It is the way of shalom, of wellness. It is the way to flourishing and to blessing. Let's pray for our marriages. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the wisdom of your word, ancient wisdom that too often we ignore today and consider it to be irrelevant. But we thank you, Lord, that your word is wise. Your word leads to well-being in our marriages. And in these moments, Lord, as we reflect on the marriages that we have, we want to honor you with them. Forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us, restore us, renew us. If our marriages are in trouble, help us to seek help, to seek advice, to seek counsel before it's too late. And may your grace continue to surround us In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have prayer ministry after the service. So can I again encourage anyone who wants to be prayed with or prayed for this or indeed any matter at all, or even just to seek a word from the Lord, please do go to the prayer room for that. But let's continue to worship God.